This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Amen. Thank you, Vanna and team. It's so amazing when you feel like you don't even have to say anything because God's already given your message. I know Melissa mentioned that last week as well, but good morning, everyone. Seems like there's a little bit of feedback here. My name is Greg. For those of you who do not know me, I'm not a pastor. Just want to get that out of the way. I'm actually a CA by qualification. But it's a privilege for me this morning to be able to share the message with you. Those of you who may remember my last sermon earlier this year, just to put you at ease, I'm not going to be sharing a whole lot of statistics and pictures of the universe and how far the stars are from us. So just to put you at ease today. But to start on a high note, some of you may recall a picture that I shared called the pale blue dot at the end of the last sermon, which kind of looked like someone's phone had gone off in their pocket. But what it was a picture of the Earth from 6 billion kilometers away, kind of just a little speck in a shaft of sunlight. And I mentioned to you that I was working on trying to get my wife to allow me to put this picture up in our house. It really just looks like a black nothing. But some good news for Father's Day earlier this year, my wife surprised me with this picture framed with a lovely quote that I read in the sermon as well. So it's hanging up in our study now. And when I look at it, it makes me feel very happy, but also very small. I just wanted to share that with you. I'm going to be talking today about the Valley of Praise. And, you know, I think it's safe to say that none of us will escape this life without having to face some kind of suffering, some kind of trial or difficulty. And I mean, just in the last 18 months, I think not one of us have escaped that. You know, John 16:33 is a promise that we don't often like to quote, but it remains a promise of Jesus nonetheless, which says, "In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, for I have overcome the world." And, you know, for some that testing will be severe, for others of us it won't be. But at some point, each one of us are going to find ourselves in the valley, where we feel alone, where we feel like the odds are against us, where we feel like we have nowhere to turn. And in those moments, each one of us is going to have to make a choice as to what our response is going to be. And today I'd like to share some stories with you of people who've found themselves in the valley, and what we can learn from their responses, which often seem to make no sense in the natural. But we'll see how the power of praise can transform our perspective and remind our hearts again of who God is and what he's capable of. On that point, I just want to pray for us. Father, we thank you this morning just for your presence here, God. We thank you that you are speaking so audibly, God, to us. We thank you that you are here to encourage, God. We thank you that you are here to remind us again of your faithfulness, of your Holy Spirit that you've given to us as an engagement ring, as a down payment. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for your presence here this morning. We ask, Spirit of Truth, that you would come and reveal truth to us, that you would remind us again of the nature and the character of our Father, that you would remind us again of his power and of his faithfulness and of his goodness toward us. We ask that you would do this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to open my water because I've been known to get desert mouth when I speak. I think some people fear speaking, other people fear singing, but if I had to choose, I would much rather be singing this sermon to you from behind my guitar. This term, the Valley of Praise, comes from a story in 2 Chronicles 20, which we're going to work through. A king with an amazing name, Jehoshaphat. I love just the way that rolls off the tongue. finds himself staring down a number of armies coming against Judah. And there's so much we can learn from his response and the way that he responded. I'm going to read the whole story. It's quite long, but there's just so much in here. And then we're going to unpack some of the verses after that. So here we go, 30 verses. Hopefully you've had strong coffee this morning. So I'm reading from verse 1 to 30. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, and with them some of the Meunites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea, and behold, they are at Hazazon Tamar." Then Jehoshaphat was afraid, and he set his face to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, "O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house,' and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, their children. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jael, son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph in the midst of the assembly. And he said, "Listen, all Jerusalem and inhabitants, listen, all Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Jerusalem, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you." Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head and his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites, the Kohathites, and the Korites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. And they rose early in the morning, went out into the wilderness of Tekoa, and when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed." And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire as they went before the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever." And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. When Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked toward the horde, and behold, there were dead bodies lying on the ground. None had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found among them in great numbers goods, clothing, and precious things which they took for themselves until they could carry no more. They were 3 days in taking the spoil, it was so much. And on the fourth day they assembled in the valley of Berakah, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore they called the name of that place the Valley of Berakah to this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. They came to Jerusalem with harps and lyres and trumpets to the house of the Lord, and the fear of God came on all the kingdoms of the countries where they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. If you're still awake, well done. Jehoshaphat was a king who loved God's law and who followed him wholeheartedly. But yet, this calamity came upon him and upon the nation. And I think it's important just to say at the outset that even the most obedient of people, even the most obedient of sheep, still have to walk through the valley at some point, and that those tribulations and those trials are not necessarily a reflection of our obedience. It's just the way that it is. We're all going to go through a valley at some point, and some of us many times through our lives. But let's take a look at Jehoshaphat's response in the prayer that he prayed when this impending danger was coming upon him. And I just love, even just from verse 3, you know, it says that he was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord. Those things like seem so counterintuitive to each other, but he was afraid and he set his face to seek the Lord. And I think something I say to myself and to my children so often is that, you know, being brave or courage is not necessarily the absence of fear, but it's choosing to do the right thing in the face of fear or in spite of fear. Let's have a look just through some of those verses. So in verse 6, we see Jehoshaphat here reminding himself of who God is. He reminds himself of the transcendence of God, that there's utterly no one like him. You know, he says, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over the kingdoms and all of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. And I think we can all agree that God doesn't need reminding of who he is, but we are the ones who need reminding of who God is. You know, I think if I speak from my own life, I identify so much with the Israelites going through the desert. You know, they, one day they would see a miracle, the oceans would part, manna from heaven, quails, water from a rock, and the next day they've forgotten and they're complaining and they want to go back to Egypt. That's just, I think, our nature as human beings at the end of the day. But what praise does, and that's really what Jehoshaphat's doing here, is he's praising, he's saying out the character and the nature and the attributes of God, and that gives our hearts and our minds perspective again as to who God is. You know, how often in my life I've felt completely overwhelmed by stress or situations or needs that I just cannot meet. And how simply coming to God in praise and just acknowledging who he is again over that situation gives me perspective. And it puts our problems in their true light of the size and the faithfulness of God. So the second thing there with Jehoshaphat in verse 7, the first thing we see him doing is reminding himself of who God is. The second thing he says in verse 7, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham? And for me there, he's reminding himself of God's past faithfulness, the times when he had cried out to God and he saw God come through for him, for his parents, for his forefathers. You know, he's saying there, God, you did this for Abraham. You have been faithful, you are faithful, and you will be faithful. And, you know, it's so important for us, I think, to write down and remember times when God comes through for us, because when we find ourselves in those low points, like Israel, you know, we forget those things. And it's good to just go back to a journal or something where you can just read again, you know, how God came through for you, and to remind ourselves of that in a practical way. You know, Psalm 100 verse 4 says to us, this is how we should enter God's courts. This is how we should pray. We enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. And we even see this in the model prayer that Jesus gives us in the Lord's Prayer. He starts not with himself or with the things that he's struggling with. He gets to that, but he starts with our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The focus is not on himself, but it's in the right place at the start. As I mentioned, praise, you know, takes our focus off of us and it places it in the right place on God, who's the one who's able to deliver us and to save us. Verse 9, we see Jehoshaphat here reminding himself of God's promises that he had made to the nation, that if disaster came upon them, that they would come into the Lord's house, they would cry out, and that God would hear, and that God would save them. And for us as believers, there is so much inheritance for us in the Word of God. There are so many promises for us in the Word of God. And, you know, the Word is filled with God's promises for us. The Bible says that the Word is our weapon of offense in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. And Hebrews 4 says that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. We know that, living and powerful. And how critical it is for us as believers to regularly fill ourselves with the Word of God, that God's thoughts would become our thoughts. Romans 12 speaks of our minds being renewed by the washing of the Word. And just how powerful it is to declare the Word of God over those situations where we find ourselves in, the promises of God over those situations, reminding us again of who He is and what He's capable of. And, you know, just a story from my own life where I found this kind of rubber hitting the road was when my wife Gabby was about 3 months pregnant with our first daughter, Hannah. And we struggled for maybe about 2.5 years to fall pregnant. But I remember it was a Wednesday, we arrived at small group and Gabby got out the car and she just said, "Something's not right." And I looked down at the car seat and it was just covered in blood. So we went in and asked the small group to pray. And we drove to the hospital and Gabby went in to the ER and the sister had a look at her and said, "No, this definitely looks like a miscarriage. But we'll call the gynae, you just wait here." And I was kind of walking around in the waiting room, just praying in tongues. And I just remember God reminding me of this promise in Psalm 118, verse 17. "I will not die, but live, and will proclaim what the Lord has done." And I just remember walking around in that room and just speaking that over our daughter and saying, "You will not die, but live, and you will proclaim what God has done," over and over. And, you know, the gynae came and did a scan, and everything was completely fine. Just the power of declaring God's word over situations. It releases something in the spirit, and it encourages our hearts again, knowing that God is faithful. You know, what this does also for me is it reminds me that God's not finished with me yet, that where I am now is not the end. There's a promise of God in Philippians 1 verse 6 that says that He will bring to completion the work that He started in each one of us. Just moving on there, verses 10 and 11 in Jehoshaphat's prayer, he's just laying himself bare here before God and saying, "God, this is the reality of my situation. We are going to die. There are nations coming against us and we don't know what to do." And I love that. You know, he's just being honest. And it's so funny when I catch myself trying to hide things from God. In a sense. And you know, the reality is that there's not a thought that we will have in this lifetime or a word we will speak that he doesn't already fully know right now. And that he's not caught off guard by that. He's not caught off guard by our struggles or our emotions or our difficulties or the way that we respond to those situations. In fact, 1 Peter 5, 7 commands us to cast our cares and our burdens upon him because he cares for us. I love that. Philippians 4, 6, in everything by prayer with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. We're invited to come and bear our hearts before God because he's interested in our circumstances. And And not necessarily as an equal or as a friend, but as a father, much in the same way that when our children come to us with circumstances or situations that are just too overwhelming for them to deal with, that as parents we're able in that moment to exercise control and power and wisdom and experience to calm our children down and to, you know, let them know that mommy and daddy will sort this out. And that we can take control. And it's much the same way, I think, at least for me, with our Heavenly Father. In verse 12, probably my favorite part of Jehoshaphat's prayer, where he says this, "O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." And for me, it's one of the most beautiful prayers in the Bible because it's honest, it's heartfelt, but it's full of faith. It's full of faith in the ability of God to deliver and to save. And I think it's safe to say that each one of us will find ourselves at a point sometime where we just have no idea what to do. Where in the natural, there will be no earthly way for us to solve the problem that's sitting in front of us. And we'll find the devil trying to convince us that we are already defeated. But it's in those moments, you know, when we descend into the darkness of the valley, if you will. It doesn't matter what we know or what we can do or we can't do, but it will depend entirely upon who we turn to in that moment and who or what we put our trust in those dark moments. And, you know, as we wait, in a sense, in the valley for the storms of life to pass. The challenge for me is, are we waiting with our eyes fixed on Jesus, like Jehoshaphat, trusting actively that he will deliver us from that situation? I love that Jehoshaphat knew where his help would come from, but he didn't know how it would come. He left that up to the Lord. And the praise that we see him bringing in verses 6 and 7 didn't come from a place of abundance or a good situation necessarily, but one in which he had these armies bearing down on him. You know, death was literally at his door, but it was in the midst of that situation that he chose to lift his voice and to praise God. Following on from the story, then we see Jehaziel confirm that the Lord has heard Jehoshaphat's prayers, and Jehoshaphat's response to the Lord's voice is to worship. He bows with his face to the ground, and he appoints some Levites who were the musicians of the day to praise the Lord with a very loud voice. And I love the fact here that, you know, God has not saved them yet, but yet their chosen response is praise. Their chosen response is worship, again, reminding themselves of who God is and rightly placing their focus not on the armies that are bearing down on them, but on the God who's going to deliver them and promises to deliver them from those armies. I'd love to take a quick detour here quickly and just talk about the power of singing. And the power of singing out loud, specifically. The Bible contains over 400 references to singing and over 50 direct commands for us to sing out loud. God certainly desires our worship, yes, but worship can take on many different forms. I think for me, at the end of the day, it's an attitude of your heart. You know, anything you do can be worship to God. But God also desires our singing. I love Psalm 147, verse 1. It says, "Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting." We see in Zephaniah 3:17 that God himself sings over us with a song of rejoicing. Mark 14:26, we see Jesus singing a hymn with his disciples. Man, what I would give to hear the voice of Jesus singing in that moment. You know, I often wonder what his voice sounded like. In Ephesians 5, we also see the filling of the Holy Spirit being connected to singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And I love this quote from John Piper. He says this, "Singing is not merely a response to grace. Singing is power. I promise you, singing will bring a new power to your fight of faith. Satan cannot bear the singing of the saints. You can drive him away with song. And don't fall for his lie that you can't sing. Everybody can sing. Not everybody can perform. Not everybody can lead. Not everybody can read music or even stay in the right key. But everybody can sing to God. And I remember one day, must have been, we'd just been married, so it would have been a good 13 years ago. But at the time, I was listening a lot to a Christian artist called Jason Upton. I'm sure a lot of you may know him. Amazing guy, very prophetic, plays piano and sings. But I remember sitting on my bed and I was worshiping, and I used to try and, in a way, copy the way he was singing, but kind of, you know, in a way that it kind of consumed everything that I did in the way that I sang, and kind of tried to sing the same kind of themes that he sung all the time. And I just remember in that moment God saying to me, stop. You know, if I wanted another Jason Upton, I would have made another Jason Upton, but I have given you a voice and I want to hear your voice. And it's the same for each one of you. I just want to encourage you in that today, that God has given you the voice that he's given you for his pleasure and for his purpose, and he wants to hear it. There's no one on earth that sounds like you, and it brings our Father so much pleasure when we lift our voices to him and sing. So don't try and be someone else. Be who you are, because God's made you. Back to Jehoshaphat. So we see early the next morning, after God's spoken, there is immediate obedience. The nation stands up, and they are ready to do what God has called them to do. And I think for us, when we find ourselves in the valley, that's so key, you know, to be listening for God's voice. Are our antennas up, in a sense? Are we attentive to God's voice and listening and waiting to be obedient when he speaks to us? We see then Jehoshaphat reminding the people of God's promises again as they go out, and they sing that amazing Chris Tomlin song that he wrote for the Levites, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." And you know, as they began to sing and to praise, God puts his plan into motion, and we see all of the enemies wiped out without Israel having to lift a finger. And I love that it took them 3 days to collect all of the spoil that God had left for them. And it reminded me of this beautiful scripture in Psalm 66 that says, "For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. Yet you have brought us out to a place of abundance." And that just spoke to me so much, this story. You know, through the testing and the trial, that God has a plan to bring us out to a place of abundance. Romans 8:28, we all know that promise so well, that God's able to use all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So on the fourth day, God leads them into a valley, the Valley of Beraka, and I'm sure you've worked out by now that Beraka means praise. God led them through that tribulation into a valley of praise. And we see the nations fearing the God of Israel, God bringing glory to his name as he delivers us. We've seen, you know, with the story now, King Jehoshaphat crying out to God and God delivering the nation, but I think each of us know that God in his wisdom, and often for reasons that are not revealed to us, he doesn't answer our prayers exactly as we pray them. And I wondered, you know, should that change our response in the valley? Should we still respond the same way that Jehoshaphat found himself responding? And I want to share with you two stories of people who found themselves crying out to God to spare the lives of family members, and who didn't see God come through in the way that they had prayed. I want us to see their responses and really just to feel the weight of God's power in how they chose to respond and why they responded in that way. We're going to watch those on two videos. Just before we do that, the first story is one of Jeremy Camp, who you may know, a Christian musician. His first wife, Melissa, was diagnosed with cancer while they were dating. And after chemo, you know, losing all of her hair, the cancer went into remission, following which they got married. And shortly after their honeymoon, the cancer came back far more aggressively. And eventually, Melissa was admitted to hospital and just became weaker and weaker. The second story we're going to see is one of a lady called Jill McLaughlin, who's a worship leader from Hillsong Church in Australia. She was 23 weeks pregnant with their first child, and about a week and a half before a live album recording they were going to do, where she was going to lead a specific song, she went into premature labor. And, you know, these two stories, I saw them for the first time when I just kind of come to faith in the Lord, and it's amazing how these two stories have so profoundly shaped my life and the way that I worship and the way that I view the worth of God. So I pray that you'd experience the same as we watch these two stories.
God showed up and began to manifest his plan and purpose in Jeremy.
I go into the room and I remember just all of a sudden I just fall to the ground and I'm crying. I'm on the ground like in a fetal position, just crying. And I hear her sister say, she's with Jesus now. And God is speaking to my heart saying, I want you to stand up and worship me. And I remember just being like, no, no way, I'm not going to do that. I want you to stand up and worship me. Out of obedience, I want you to stand up and worship me. I was like, okay. And I stood up, and my dad helped me get up, you know. And I just raised up my hands. And then everybody in the room started raising up their hands and worshiping the Lord. And I've never to this day felt the presence of God so thick in that moment. And it was that amazing, beautiful thing of like, as we're worshiping him, and God is this picture of she's in the presence of the Lord now. No more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain. And she's worshiping the Lord. And kind of tell you that my mind was set on things above at that point.
As the days passed after the passing of Melissa, doubts began to creep in slowly. Jeremy began to ask questions.
I'm not supposed to be visiting the graveside of my wife so young, you know? Does that make sense? I had those questions. God, I had faith. I trusted you. You gave me promises. And I took my Bible and I closed it up and I threw it across the room and I said, God, are you even there? Like, really starting to question, just really hurting and down, down, down. And just like, just didn't want to do anything in life, you know? The Lord spoke to my heart. I was at home and he said, pick up your guitar. And once again, I'm like, what is this? Like, leave me alone. I don't want to even talk to you right now. I mean, I started having those feelings. Like, and he kept prying again, like that moment when I was curled up in a fetal position by the bed. Find my guitar, start strumming. And what came out was scattered words, empty thoughts seemed to pour from my heart. I've never been so torn before. Seemed I don't know where to start. But it's now I feel your grace fall like rain from every fingertip washing away my pain. Though the questions still fog up my mind and promises I still seem to bear, that even when answers slowly unwind, into my heart I see you prepare. And it was just me going, I don't understand. It doesn't make sense. But I still believe in your faithfulness and your truth and your word. Even when I don't understand, I can't see, it's dark kind of, I still believe. And that was such a healing time for me.
Because I still believe in your faithfulness.
About a week and a half before the recording, I went into labor. I was about 6 months pregnant with our first little boy, Max. Had him at the hospital, and he was only 23 plus 5, which is 23 weeks and 5 days old. So it was really little. But we had him, and he was alive, and he was in the neonatal ICU, you know, where they're kind of taking care of him. And we basically spent a full day with him, and we believed and we prayed that he would be okay, but we trusted that God was in control. And that night he died of, you know, just being too little, basically. I was going to sing an album before any of this happened. I didn't even think about the album until, you know, 3 or 4 days afterwards. But I just remember thinking when my name was on the, you know, roster saying he was doing what, just thinking, feeling like I have to do it. And I actually remember sitting in the hospital right after everything happened and knowing that I needed to sing, that I needed to still do what I know I'm supposed to be doing, and that I felt like that was just a victory for us. Right now anyways, it's just choosing to worship all the time, that's what it is for me. Because I don't always feel like it, and I don't feel like, sometimes I don't feel like singing to God. But I know that my circumstance in this season doesn't change, that God is still God. It doesn't change what God's called me to be or what he's called me to do. And he's still on the throne in heaven, you know, and he still rules, and he's still bigger than everything that I'm facing. I was singing, and I believed everything that I was singing, and I still don't really know why, but part of me just was still so, like, broken that I didn't. It wasn't like this huge rush of, you know, how it always felt when I worshipped, like the presence of God just, you know, flattened me. It wasn't like that. And I remember singing and not feeling that, like how I'd always felt before, and just going, I know that you're here, God, but I just, maybe it's because of my brokenness right now. It was so, the cut was so deep and it was so fresh that I didn't feel like I felt it before, but I knew I just needed to keep singing and that it was going to be okay. And I just kept singing, and then when we got to album night, it was the first night that I think I felt the presence of God, like I knew him, like I had known him before.
For Jill and I to sing together on the night was such a privilege for me, and as her, you know, aside from, you know, her being an amazing worship leader and being anointed and carrying the authority that she does just as her friend and as her sister in Christ, I was so proud of her and aware of the weight of her singing that, and just kind of just feeling so, it was a real emotional moment, and just also being aware that her standing there and glorifying God in the midst of her loss and her tragedy meant that the devil lost kind of what he was trying to achieve.
Even when you're singing things that you know are true, but you might not necessarily fully understand yet, I think that just being able to look at God and say things that are true of him, and like declare the word of God and declare the promises of God, which is that, you know, when I'm in the fire, you know, and when I'm being refined, and when I'm in a battle, and when the triumph isn't here yet, but it's coming. I think that you look at God and you say, I know this is who you are. And he does get bigger in your life, and it takes over the things in you that feel so, you know, shattered, and it makes him the focus, and it begins to put those things back together.
But it was not to heal the disease.
Just the words that she was singing there are just so powerful. The bridge of that song that she had to lead, say, all of my life, in every season, you are still God. I have a reason to sing. I have a reason to worship. I mean, just knowing what she had been through in the last 10 days and being able to declare that, you know, like Brooke, the other lady said, the devil had already lost what he had planned. I pray that those videos blessed you as they do me. I find myself coming to tears every time I see them, but it's probably because I have two daughters and cry a lot. The Lord knew I would be a good dad to girls, I think. I just want to talk through just 3 points from these, and I've called them lessons from the valley, but just 3 things that I take away from these videos every time. The first one is that God remains worthy of our worship and of our praise, even when we find ourselves in the valley. And I must say, if you had to ask me what's the single biggest revelation I've ever had in my entire life, it is this. It's that there is not a moment, there's not a season or a trial or a circumstance that I will find myself in that God is not still utterly and infinitely worthy of my worship and of my affections and my praise. And I think these two stories just demonstrate that so beautifully for me. And, you know, it may seem like the most illogical thing to do in a situation of loss or fear or hopelessness to lift your voice to God and praise, but how often that is the start of our deliverance. That is the start of our healing, fixing our eyes again upon Jesus, who's able to deliver and to save. And we see this in the book of Daniel as well, the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. As we know, King Nebuchadnezzar had set up idols in Babylon and had forced, or passed a law that forced everybody to worship the idols, and these 3 men refused. And the king was throwing them into the furnace, as we know. I love their response, because it's this thing. They said, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. And I love that. It's them saying that God is worthy. Even if he doesn't answer us in the way that we are asking him to worship, to answer us, we will continue to worship him. One of my favorite scriptures is Revelation 4 and 5, where we just get this window into the throne room of heaven. We see this picture of Jesus as the slain lamb in the center, and all of the creatures and the angels and the saints surrounding him with unending songs of praise. Pastor in New York, John Tyson, said this: the angels have been locked in a room with God for thousands of years, and they still haven't gotten past the word holy, holy, holy. God is worthy even in the valley. The second point I wanted to mention was that we are never alone in the valley. God will never abandon us. He doesn't call us to walk through valleys that he himself is not willing to walk through with each one of us. Our shepherd will not leave our side. He doesn't turn our back on us or tell us to walk through the valley alone and meet us on the other side. We all know Psalm 23 so well. Verses 4 and 5, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. The God shepherd does not abandon his sheep in the valley. And what I love about this scripture is that God is so present and so sovereign that he prepares an intimate meal for us to enjoy with him right before the faces of our enemies. The last scripture I want to share on this point is Psalm 34, verse 18, which says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. And I'm sure you can testify of the same, but I think throughout my life, the times when I've felt God the most intimately and almost closer than my skin, if you will, is those times when I'm going through intense testing and difficulty and struggles, that his nearness and his presence has been so sweet and so precious in those times and has carried me through. The last point I wanted to make here was that our praise It doesn't change God, but it changes us and our circumstances. We know from Malachi that God says he is unchangeable. And Hebrews 13 says that Jesus is the same today, yesterday, and forever. And that, as I've said earlier, you know, choosing to praise God in the midst of our trials and fixing our eyes again on him reminds us of his true size, of his ability, of his faithfulness to deliver us, and it gives us the right perspective. Praise changes the atmosphere as well. I remember when I just started working, doing my articles, and we were on an audit out in Takai. I remember we'd been working for 14 days in a row through Easter, and I thought, wow, this is what work is like. I wish I could be a student again. But there was just such a heaviness those 14 days, I remember. And it was a Sunday morning. I'd come in at 7 o'clock. We were all coming in, and I came in a bit earlier. And sitting in the room where we were all auditing, you know, I was there on my own and just put worship music on my laptop and just started to worship God in that room and just declare his promises and who he is over each person's place where they were sitting and in the room. And I can't tell you the difference that day. There was just a complete change in the atmosphere, just calling, you know, the presence of God and worshiping him and fixing my eyes again on him. It literally changed the way that room was. And, you know, people mentioned just that it was such an incredible day. It was luckily the last day of the audit as well. But yeah, the praise of God changes the atmosphere. And we see this with Paul and Silas, the story we all know very well in Acts 16, where they found themselves locked in jail. It says that they were singing hymns to God, and then an earthquake broke the prison open for them. And just in closing, I actually want to ask the band if they can come up as well. Just a reminder of what we've spoken through today. You know, when we find ourselves in the valley, that we would follow the examples of Jehoshaphat and the stories we've watched today, reminding ourselves of who God is, reminding ourselves of his past faithfulness to us, speaking and singing out loud and declaring the word of God and his promises over our situation, acknowledging how we feel, how we really feel, acknowledging the reality of the situation, acknowledging our utter dependence upon God and fixing our eyes again on him, and remembering these truths, that he is always worthy of our worship, that he will never leave us alone, and that our praise doesn't change him, but it changes us. And just as I close, I wanted to share a scripture, and I've shared a lot of scripture with you today. I did promise I wouldn't share numbers, but the only numbers were scripture references. But one that has really carried my wife and I through, I think, our darkest days so far, and that hangs at the entrance to our home, is this one in Hebrews 10, verse 23. And it says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Father, we thank you this morning that you are faithful. Thank you for who you are, God, that when we are led into the valleys, God of the shadow of death, that you are with us, that your rod and your staff, they comfort us. Thank you that you prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies. And Father, I pray for each one of us who may find ourselves this morning in the valley, God. I pray for hearts to be able to say, like Jehoshaphat, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are fixed on you. And we turn our eyes to you this morning, Jesus. You are our deliverer. You are our Savior. And you are the shepherd by our side, covering us and keeping us. God, I pray for those in the valley for strength to be able to lift hands, to be able to lift voices, and to declare your goodness, even though we may not see it, God, but to declare what your word says, that you are good and that you are faithful. We thank you that you enable us, God, to hold fast to the hope that you are without wavering, because of your faithfulness, God, because of your faithfulness. Lord, I pray that your presence, God, would manifest itself so near, God, to those in the valley, that they would know and experience that you are present, that you are with them, that you are with us, that you will not leave us or forsake us. Thank you that you carry us through. And thank you that you lead us out, God, to a place of abundance. Thank you that you are able to use our trials and our tribulations for our good and for your glory. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.